This morning, we're beginning a brand new sermon series. And it's a sermon series that you guys helped me develop. Last month, 1st of January, we had surveys in the bulletins. I asked you guys to fill those out, and many of you did. And you helped me really formulate this series that we're going through that's called I Love My Church. And I'm excited about sharing with you the input that I received from you guys. The responses were overwhelming. I mean, it's just extremely positive. And so I'm excited to share those results with you as we go through this series. So if you're visiting with us, I want to invite you to come back and learn why we love our church. And I believe it's important that we understand that it's okay to love your church. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a biblical mandate that we love our church, that we love the men and women who make up this thing we call the church. Jesus himself loves the church. We're going to talk about that this morning. That's the reason I wanted to start this series, is to springboard from that. The reason I love my church is because Jesus loves the church. He absolutely loves the church, and we will talk about that. But before we do that, I want to share with you a story real quick about Jack and Grace. You probably don't know Jack and Grace, but Jack and Grace, they met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. They hit it off. Grace was everything Jack was ever looking for, everything he'd ever wanted. She was beautiful. She was outgoing. She was caring. She was always there when Jack needed her. And so for the first 5 months, their relationship, it blossomed. They were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything except Grace. He didn't need to look any further. That's what he told his buddies. I don't need to look any further. I found the one. She's the one. 3 years passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort, enjoys the familiarity of being with Grace. But the spark kind of dwindled. It's leaving. Grace's flaws, they seem more prevalent, more obvious to Jack. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time that he's invested in this relationship. One night, Grace, she asked this question. She said, "Jack, what's the nature of our relationship?" And he blew up at her. He said, "We're together, aren't we? Why can't that be good enough for you?" Obviously, Jack wasn't ready for a real commitment. Probably never will be. You ever been there? You ever been in a relationship like this before? Some of you here today are in exactly that kind of relationship. Now, what we have to understand is that this isn't a real relationship at all. This is an excerpt from the book, Stop Dating the Church, by Joshua Harris. Now, some of you may be saying, "Case, what in the world does that story have to do with loving the church?" It's a great question. Glad you ask it. I'll try and answer it. This is a story of how so many people treat the church. She's beautiful at first. No flaws. I'm in love with her. I invest my time. I'm obsessed with her. But over time, not so much. I start to fall out of love with the church. There are millions of Jacks in the world. And Grace isn't a girl. Grace is the church. I believe God has something better for us. I believe God wants you and me in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. A passionate and committed relationship with his church. So over the next few weeks, I want us to think about our relationship with the church. And I want to begin this morning with a single question. It was the second question on the survey that we gave you. And the question was this: do you love your church? Do you love the church? Of all the surveys that were turned in, close to 70 surveys, we had an average. That didn't come out quite right. But anyway, the no should be under the last circle. It looked right on mine, but things happen when you transfer. But anyway, the no should be under the one with the sad face. But anyway, it was a 1.8. That was the average. That's pretty awesome. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 1.8. 1 being, yes, I love my church. 10 being, no, I can't stand my church, okay? So a 1.8 in this case is good. It was a 1.8. And I was impressed with that. I was like, wow. Of the people that answered, they loved their church. Now, that's the average. For some of you, though, this may seem like a strange question to be asking. Why do we love it? Why are we talking about loving our church? Maybe some of you have always seen the church as an activity that you do an hour each week. Or maybe some of you have always seen the church as a place to just go and get involved to do something, but you may have never considered having a loving relationship with the church. For some of you, it's like asking, do you love your gas station? Do you love your grocery store? You see, at the gas station, you drive up, right? You get out of your car, you fill your car up with gas. Why? Because that's what it needs. You clean the windshields. Then you pay what you owe. Then you get in your car, you go on your merry way, you're satisfied that your car is going to run fine for the next week or so, right? So we may love our gas station. Or maybe you love Hy-Vee or Neiman's or Aldi's or something like that. You take your list of what you want and you go to your grocery store and you get what you need. You get what you want. Chances are most of us would never say, I love Hy-Vee or I love the gas station. And yet that's exactly the relationship that many people have with the church every week or so. People all around the world, they get up, they come to church. They fill up on some good worship. They fill up on some good sermon. They confess their sins. They feel a sense of cleanness in their soul. Check out. You pay what you owe when the offering plate comes. You go back on your way, satisfied that you've been helped in your walk with Christ for the next week or so. But regarding a real love for the church all around the world, maybe there isn't any. So this morning, I'm not asking the question of whether or not you're involved in the activities of the church. That's not at all what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you show up faithfully and consistently. I'm not asking if you pay your bill consistently. I'm asking something much, much deeper than that. I'm asking the question, do you love the church? I can tell you honestly that with all the emotion and feeling in my heart that I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I absolutely do. My heart as a senior minister here at Maple Avenue is to see all of us come to a love relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of this series. And no matter how much I say I love the church or how much some of you say you love the church, there is no one who loved the church as much as Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. For some of you, that's a familiar passage. For others of you, I want to explain it to you a little bit. But if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be a blue hardback Bible in the chair in front of you, beside you, around you. Nudge your neighbor, say, hey, hand me that Bible. I want to see what's going on in there. And just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't know where Ephesians is, there's a table of contents in the front. Find Ephesians, flip to that page number, and find chapter 5, verse 25. And here's what the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, this is what he has to say. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now listen, here's what I'm wanting to talk about, okay? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why, you might ask? Well, here's why, Paul says. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Listen to verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ, listen, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, yeah, this passage is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus about how husbands ought to treat their wives. But what does he use as the example? He uses as the example the love that Jesus has for the church. That's the example he uses. And so that's the example that I want to talk about this morning as we look at why we should love our church. So if we zero in on verse 25, what a simple phrase. Christ loved the church. Now let me ask you something. If something is precious in the heart of Jesus, shouldn't it be precious in our hearts as well? Would you agree with that? If Jesus Christ loves something, shouldn't we also love that same thing or same person? I believe we should. As believers in Christ, we're called to love the things, the people that Jesus loves, who Jesus loves. There ought to be nothing that he loves that you don't love. There ought to be nothing that he desires that you don't desire. And there ought to be nothing that he wants you to do that you're not willing to do. You see, this is what it is to seek the will of God in everything. And here in verse 25, we have this clear statement that tells us that Christ loves the church. So what about you? Do you love the church as well? I guess there are a lot of reasons why people don't love the church. I've heard a number of them in 17 years of ministry. For some, they simply haven't been taught about the church. They really see it as a building made of brick and wood filled with chairs instead of it being a living, breathing organism of people who are doing the work that their Savior has commanded them, commissioned them to do. Perhaps for some, they don't have they don't see the church as a focal point of their spiritual growth. Could be for any number of reasons. Maybe for some people, they came to know Christ through a campus ministry or through some nationwide Bible study program or through listening to some preacher on the radio or on TV or some way like that. And the source that caused them to come to faith continues to nurture them in their own spiritual growth. And so they have no vital connection to a local church. For others, maybe they had a bad experience in the church. I'm sure we all know of somebody that's had a bad experience at one time or another in the church, or maybe we know people who have caused a bad experience at one time or another in the church. Maybe we've been the cause of a bad experience in the church at one time or another. Maybe they used to love the church, but their experiences have turned their love sour. Somebody at the church said something that hurt their feelings. Or they may have been unfaithful to promises which had been made. People in the church may have been silent in times of great need. Some people in the church may have proved themselves to be hypocrites. That's one that a lot of people like to use. If that's your situation, if that's something that you're working through, if that's something you've had to deal with, I want you to think about this, okay? Remember, we're told that Christ loved the church. Now, here's my question. What do you think the church looked like when Christ loved it? Do you think the church was filled with righteous, sinless people who were perfect in every way? Absolutely not. It was filled with self-righteous, sinful, arrogant, hypocritical, gossiping people unfortunately, a lot like today. Which caused me to ask, how did Jesus really love the church? Well, first, Jesus had a sacrificial love for the church. If you're going to fill in those little blanks, that might be the first one you fill in. Jesus had a sacrificial love for the church. We read at the very beginning, at the very end of verse 25, that Jesus Christ gave himself up for her. For her is the church. I trust that you know what that means. It means that Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. It means that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to live among us and to offer his perfect life in the place of our sinful lives. It means that he died for us. It means that he died specifically for you and for me. That's what it means. He died in our place. This wasn't easy for Jesus to do. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked at different times about how he agonized in the garden. It wasn't easy. It cost him greatly. It cost him his life. And he purchased, he bought, he atoned. Those are all the words you'll hear. But he paid for the church with his own blood. Now, why did Jesus go through such an incredible suffering? Simple. It's because he loved the church. Don't forget John 3:16. Simple. Everybody knows it. For God so loved the world. Included in that world is the church, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever so believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It cost him a lot, and he did it because of love. It's not because the church was lovely in his sight. It's because the church was especially, it wasn't because the church was especially deserving of such a sacrifice. It's not because the church never hurt him. Rather, it's because of his love for the church that he did this. If you were here last week, I encouraged you. I asked you to read the Old Testament book of Hosea. There you go. Some of you read it. Awesome. That's great. So if you read Hosea, I asked you to read Hosea as an example of the continuing saga of Israelites turning toward false gods. Remember, we talked about that last week, and Hosea was a great example of that. But if you did read it, you also saw the love of God toward his people, no matter how unfaithful they were. Hosea was a prophet of God who was told to go and take a wife from the world, a harlot, a common prostitute. That's what he was told to do. And so Hosea did as he was told. He took for his wife a woman named Gomer. And after giving birth to three children, Gomer walked out on the marriage and the children and returned to a life of prostitution. Well, God showed up and he told Hosea, he said, I want you to go and I want you to continue to love her. So he continued to love her by going down to the auction block and purchasing his wife back with some money and some grain. God was illustrating through the experiences of Hosea his relationship with the nation of Israel. Even though Israel had turned her back on God over and over and acted like a prostitute with all the other gods, even though she was unfaithful to God, the Lord remained faithful to her. And this is the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. The church isn't made up of people who deserve for the Lord of the universe to come to earth and die for them. On the contrary, the church is made up of undeserving people, nothing more than common prostitutes who refuse to be faithful to him, who deserve to perish in their sins. And yet, the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for the church, compelled him to come and to die in our place, motivated by a love that sacrifices. Now I have a question. Does this describe the way you love the church? When you think of your own heart toward the church, do you know anything of sacrificial love? Are there things that you do among the church body that is a sacrifice for you? Or is your commitment to the church one based on convenience? Are you involved in the church to the extent that it will help only you? In other words, are you in it for what you can get out of it? Or is your involvement in the church based upon a desire to be others-centered? The root of sacrifice is being others-centered. Jesus offered himself upon the cross for others. Sacrificial love has others as its focus. Are there things in your life that you willingly choose not to do because in doing them it might cost you something, like time, like money, or energy, or reputation? If you're sitting there saying, I guess I don't sacrifice much for the church, then my counsel to you is this. Fall in love with the church of Jesus Christ, because when you love the church, you'll sacrifice. The scripture reminds us that God hates external sacrifices that are not motivated by love. Listen to how the psalmist wrote it in Psalm 51, 16 through 17. He says, you do not delight, he's talking to God, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, listen, this is what God delights in, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see, true sacrifice to God, true sacrifices to God are the sacrifices of a heart that is rightly aligned with God's purposes. David continues in this same psalm, look at verse 19. You will delight in righteous sacrifices. In burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. But the thing is that you will delight in righteous sacrifices. It's love for an object that will cause you to sacrifice greatly for it. What other than love will cause a mother to go through the pain of childbirth? What is it that causes a parent to change thousands of diapers, to prepare thousands of meals, to clean up thousands of messes, to spend thousands of dollars on food, clothes, school supplies, to consume thousands of hours in activities? It's only love that will do such a thing. Parents who love their children are willing to do this. So the next time that you're hurt by someone in the church, or witness someone being a hypocrite in the church, or are disappointed by someone else's actions, okay? Simply remember that Jesus loved the church when it was sinful and rebellious. If we're going to love like Jesus, then we must remember that love sacrifices. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, wrote this in 1 John 3:16, okay? He wrote this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Some of us need to start by laying down arguments, and laying down bitterness, and laying down strife, and laying down anger, and taking up a relationship in love. There's something else going on here in verses 26 and 27. Next, Jesus had a sanctifying love for the church. Now that word sanctifying, don't let it scare you. Sanctifying means set apart. It's not a moral action on the part of man. That's not what it is. It's a divinely affected state. It happens through divine power. So Jesus, loving us enough to die for us, produced a purified church. Our sins are cleansed by his blood, okay? That's how our sins are forgiven, by his blood. No other way. Through faith in Jesus, we're sanctified and we're justified and we're cleansed and we're made righteous. We're forgiven. We are righteous in his sight because of his sacrifice. So we must remember that any cleansing we have is made possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is accomplished through the forgiveness of sins, and I'm immersed in this brand new relationship with God. That's the picture through water baptism, as I'm buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new way of living. But it's only the blood of Jesus that saves us, nothing else. And what we hear Paul saying in this verse is that the one who loves will work to purify those he loves. Have you ever had to clean up anybody? Have you ever had to clean up a child? Maybe your own, maybe somebody else's kid. Maybe they've gotten in the mud, or they have a dirty diaper, or they've been sick and you've had to clean them up. My wife is great. She's done lots of diapers. I've done my share. She's done more than me. She's cleaned up lots of messes, even some that I've caused. A couple of years ago, we had a big rainstorm, and we had this big, huge puddle where the parking lot is now. A puddle used to grow there. It was great. Well, I taught my boys how to belly slide in the mud, and they are good at it. I had to leave and go to a meeting. Kelly cleaned them up. She did great. But she was cool with that. I mean, that's because we love. But if you've ever had to clean somebody up, you know, cleaning the mud out of the nostrils and the ear holes and all that stuff takes a lot of work. Why does a parent do that? Why does a person do that for somebody else? Some say it'd be a lot easier to have another. I know most women would disagree. But it's the love that we have for another that we seek to clean them. And that's exactly what Christ does for us. He loves us enough to clean us up. But how does that express itself in the church? As we think about the interactions among the members of the church, how do we help keep each other clean, sanctified? In a word, it's called accountability. Suppose someone in the church sins against you. How do you respond? Well, Matthew 18 is pretty clear. You don't go run talking to everybody else about it. You go to the person. That's what we do. Matthew 18. That'd be a good verse for all of us to write down and look at and know, because that's the way a church operates with each other. Somebody sins against you. Somebody hurts you. You don't go running. You don't go building sides. You don't go forming your armies to slaughter each other. That's not what we do. No, what we do is we go to that person out of love, ready to forgive, expecting that, and we talk to them about it. Ephesians 4:32 tells us how we should be. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. See that? Forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. In other words, just as Christ has forgiven you and cleansed you and purified you through the gospel, so also are you to forgive others who wrong you when you act this way, when you demonstrate your love for the church. So we have to have a sanctifying love. We learn from Jesus' sacrificial love. And I have one final thought. Jesus had a satisfying love for the church. In the marriage relationship, the husband and wife become one flesh. Okay, no longer two, but one. Therefore, whatever each does to the other, he does to himself or herself. It's a mutually satisfying experience. The man who loves his wife is actually loving his own body, since he and his wife are one flesh. As he loves her, he is nourishing her. Just as love is the circulatory system of the Christian home, so too love is the nourishment of the body of Christ. Our Christian homes are to be pictures of Christ's relationship to the church. Each believer is a member of Christ's body. Scripture tells us that right there. Look at verse 30 again. And each believer, listen, each believer is to help nourish the body in love, not to tear it down, not to attack it, but to build it up. One of the interesting things our Blueprint for Life class that Bruce teaches is if you look at all the spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, And in Ephesians, the thing you'll notice is that everything is done with the purpose of building up the body. The church body is here to build up the church body. That's the purpose. Now, some people aren't going to let you into their lives. They're not going to let you build them up and encourage them. Encouragement means taking truth to them. That's hard for a lot of people. A lot of people don't want truth coming to them. They want to be told what they want to be told. Okay? But Ephesians 4:16 says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, as a member of the body of Christ, as being a part of the bride of Christ, we all have a work to do. That means that as individuals, we have to take responsibility. We can't shirk it. We can't say it's somebody else's responsibility. We all have to get in and help out. We're one body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You're a ligament in the body of Christ. You're a muscle. You're a bone. You're a fingernail. You may be a hangnail. I don't know. But you're a part of the body of Christ. We are one with Christ. The church is his body and his bride. The believer's union with Christ is even closer than the marriage of a husband and wife, and unlike the human marriage, it will last for all eternity. Last week, I was talking to Sherry Clements. Her and Steve got back from Florida. They'd been down for a month. And we were in the office, and I don't remember if she remembers saying this. I think she does. But after their vacation, her response when we talked was, boy, we missed our church family. Why? Because of the relationships they have here. They are important to them. They are satisfying. They are close. They are binding relationships. Remember, if you love Christ, you will love what he loves. When you love the church, nobody will be able to keep you from the people of the church. When she gathers, you'll find ways to be there. When she scatters, you'll find her. See, the Holy Spirit can fill us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to love one another in a sacrificial, sanctifying, satisfying way. The way Christ loves the church. So do you?